Lord, we are thrilled to be able to be in your word again. Thank you for revealing to us so much about you, your heart, your ability to love the unlovable, and including us. And we're grateful, God, and we're thankful that we get to share in your word today. Staying in the Psalms, I'm at Psalm 139. Now, Psalms is an interesting book. It's kind of, if you look at the way it's divided, it's kind of broken down into five different books as far as sections. And that may have just been because originally when it was being distributed, there were these scrolls and things, and they might not all wanted to have, you know, scrolls that rolled out that long to have the whole thing on it. But whatever. I kind of think of, you know, because many of the Psalms, I'm sure, were sung. They were intended to be played and sung. You think of some of them would be in groupings like the Psalms of Ascent. It'd be like a big album. So everybody would think of this as one group of Psalms, and they would oftentimes put those Psalms together. I know if you've got a favorite album, it doesn't really seem to be that much anymore, but, you know, like the Harvest album from Neil Young is one of those that everything kind of plays together really well. Some of the Beatles albums were really good. And then there were these, you know, one-hit wonders. So you get like the little 45s, the LPs and things like that. And then some, you know, I could play one of John's for you right now if you'd like, but I don't know if I could get it on the screen quite right. He's on YouTube, you know. Striker, look it up. But it's like you get the single play ones are kind of fun too, and the ones that I've been hitting the last few weeks would probably fit more into the category of the single play, including this one. It's a psalm that when I look at it, I see the beauty of how the relationship between David and God was. David knew God really well. He knew that God knew him really well. And there was an openness on David's part to say, yeah, I'm not going to hide anything from you, God, because I know I can't. And he just laid himself out there and allowed God to search him. And the psalm starts out with, you have searched me. And it ends with, search me. And it's like, yeah, you've searched me, Lord. Don't ever stop. Just keep on digging in, and because it's only God's searching and his probing that causes us to be who we are and become better. And so as David approaches God with this song, it's really a song that's written to God. Some of the psalms are more written to the congregation or to one another. Some of them are kind of private, where he's just putting private thoughts down, but they're all in a vein where these are songs, poems, psalms that were written for God to hear and to one more form of communicating with God. If you can't think of how to communicate with God, Paul talks about just groanings, and Holy Spirit can interpret those groanings. I mean, sometimes we don't even have words. Our thoughts aren't concise and clear. We can just groan to God, and he knows what we mean. And that's the relationship we can have with God. And so this psalm, to me, is a psalm of relationship. And many of the sermons that I listened to this week on this psalm went in different directions. A number of them saw it as a psalm to just talk about abortion. And so they would take their personal opinions and push them into Scripture and then reveal them as this is God's will. And, you know, there is clearly some stuff in here that would talk about infants that are not yet born. And so that's in there, and I can see where some people would think, well, this kind of is connected, but that's not the meat of the psalm. And I think if we're teaching Scripture, we need to be honest and teach Scripture for what it is attempting to be and not for what we want to make it. So I'm going to try to steer away from that. It's difficult for me because, you know, we all have strong feelings about various different subjects. And I think we bring our biases to Scripture. If we're not careful, they become Scripture. And as we try to read through Scripture, teach Scripture, meditate on Scripture, we shouldn't be meditating on reinforcing our biases. We should be trying to meditate on what is it God's trying to say? How is God trying to communicate with us? What is he trying to communicate to us about? And I think that that's kind of, you know, where I'm hoping to go as we look through this psalm. And then, of course, we get to enjoy a potluck, which is smelling so good right now and so inviting. It's like I'm almost ready to just say amen and put the table down. It's all going to stay warm, though. We've been reassured. Here's Psalm 139. It's on page, starting on page 958 in the Pew Bibles, if you wanted to follow along there. For the director of music of David, a psalm. He directs the director of music to do something with this. Now, with some of these, I think David probably wrote the music as well. With others, I think he probably relied on his professional musicians and his music directors to kind of combine and put the music with the words. But there was a team. It's not always David. Not all the psalms are from David. That's actually some from Moses and others. And some of them are written by the director of music that he would be directing right now. So the compilation of all the psalms is a mixture of things. But this one is a Davidic psalm. And he starts out, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Now that can be really comforting or really scary, or both. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise." Now that's kind of echoing some of Deuteronomy where the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, are instructed to teach their children when they sit and when they rise and when they go out and all of these different things. It's a reflection of, Lord, you know when I'm doing all these things. How many of us are following that precept of passing on to the next generation the love of Jesus Christ as we sit and as we stand and as we walk? And is it so much a part of us that people are aware, or do we only become religious when we come into church or when we're in the privacy of our devotions at home or with Bible studies or something like that? Or is this something that we're trying to live 24/7? And so David is admitting to God, "You know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down." All of those things, the sitting, the rising, the going out, the lying down, all of that you'll find in Deuteronomy 4. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Now, we could probably say that about our spouses, right? Or maybe when we had children in the home. They would know about all of our ways, whether we wanted them to or not. But they would be aware. And so it's like he's saying this is a very intimate relationship. Lord, you know me as well as anybody could possibly know me. You're right there with me in every step of the way. So thank you, God. "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Kind of makes us maybe pause and not have as many words on our tongue. God already knows. We can communicate with God without speaking it. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." It's like, just, you get the picture of a father walking with his kid and making sure that he's not going to sway too far to one direction or another, and that he's there with him. And it's not like a strong arm holding you down, keeping you from what you want to do, but it's a comforting guidance that helps you be the best that you can be. "You lay your hand upon me." I love that picture of God having his hand on us. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." It's a meditation that we can all spend hours, weeks, days thinking about, God's intimate knowledge of us. That can be a really wonderful or scary thing, like I say, and it's something, if we commit to God, if our hearts are for God, if we're willing to be in God's will, in God's, and do things in God's ways, this can be very comforting. but it's also just too lofty for me to attain. How do you really have a full understanding of a God that created the universe, sustains everything, and is there thinking about you, and walking along with you, and having his hand on you as you determine how do we go through life, what would be the correct way, what decisions should we make? Where can I go from your spirit? Now, I think that's kind of a weird left turn. You know, it's like, I think clearly poetically, because he knows the answer. There's nowhere. And so he starts laying out this possibility. What if he did want to hide from God? What if he would like to have some time alone and not have God be a part of it? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So this thing that's just too difficult for him to fathom, too lofty, and he's like, wherever I go, whatever I do, you're there. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I know in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the light, and we're told to be the light in the world. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The miracle of childbirth, the miracle of knowing that we can reproduce after our own kind. Genesis talks a lot about that, whether it's the flowers in the field or the trees or the animals or humans, you're reproducing after your own kind, and that's a beautiful thing. And David's here contemplating that even before he was born, God was a part of him. You knit me together in my mother's womb. There's some mystery there. Even for scientists that think they know everything, there's still some mystery in the whole concept of childbirth. And if we include God in that, it takes some of the mystery out and puts the onus where it belongs. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Now that's going back a little bit previous to just being in his mother's womb, isn't it? And the concept of, it, again, as a scientist, you start thinking about atoms and all of these particles, and somehow that comes together. So ashes to ashes, dust to dust is a concept that we've heard. We came from the earth. In fact, when Adam was created, he was created out of the earth, out of the soil. All of us are made up of atoms and particles, and that's happened. God knows where these atoms and particles came from and how they were formed and when they came together and how they were built into a human that has life. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God knows us so intimately. He knows about us. He knows everything prior to it happening. Now, for a lot of us, that would be kind of boring. It's like, you know, you don't want to know all the surprises that are going to take place. It'd be nice to have some mystery. I don't know how God handles that. I think there's still some mystery, and yet he still has knowledge. And that's, you know, wrap that around your brain for a bit and contemplate it. You can see where David would say that it's too lofty to attain understanding of all of God's thoughts. He knows us. He knows how long we're going to live. Rosemarie made it 95 years, would have been 96 years in November. My dad passed at 85, my mom at 68. I'm same age as my mom was when she passed away. I've got an older sister and a younger brother that both died at 60. Our days are numbered, but God knows. And there should be some comfort in that. Now, as you read the whole story and you put it into full context, eternity is part of those days. So when my sister Becky passed at age 60, she passed into his presence. When my brother Byron passed, he passed into his presence. And so knowing the days that led up to eternity and understanding that those days will continue, we don't know what eternity really means. I mean, that's another concept that's hard to think, okay, you know, when you're singing Amazing Grace, when I've been there 10,000 years, it's like that's nothing. That's just a little breath, a blip. It's beautiful to know that God knows all of our days. And he's had them written in the book. They're ordained, they're numbered. So when we lose a loved one, we can understand that that was part of God's ordained plan. That doesn't make it easy, especially when it's small children. We can find ways to blame others, and there are certainly times, I mean, Scripture, again, we'll talk about responsibility. If you take the life of someone, you're responsible for that. But God's not shocked or surprised, and those days were ordained and numbered already, and he's going to turn all things to good. So even that, even those things that we see as very unpleasant and unnecessary, God can turn them to good. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Now he's trying to do math. You know, it's like, how do you add up the thoughts of God? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. I think he's saying that even when he's sleeping, he's kind of contemplating, okay, God, how marvelous are you? How much do you know? How big are you? How vast are you? And at this point, he's like, wow, I'm still with you no matter where I go. I can't hide from you in any way, shape, or form. And here's where David oftentimes would go, and in, you know, his imprecatory psalms and some of the other writings that he has, he talks about his enemies. He had real enemies that were after him and trying to do him harm and many times trying to kill him. And he had some pretty strong feelings about that. And when he was in the flesh, he would want to try to retaliate. And yet when he was turning it over to God, it was always, Lord, you see this, you know it, take care of it. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. He's letting God know that the people that are trying to kill him are also against God. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? He's saying, God, I'm with you on this. I'm on your side. The people that are against you, I'm against them. And I think he's like this close to thinking, because he was a very, you know, fierce king. He was fierce in battle. He knew how to take things into his own hands and deal with them. And I think as he's contemplating it, you know, his mind had wandered in this psalm of God, you are so good, you know everything about me. Oh, by the way, there's some really wicked people. Do you know them too? Can you deal with them? Because they really, you know. And I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. That's a strong thing, but here's the beauty again. Relationship between David and God. David could take these concerns, these angry issues to God and just lay it out there. There is nothing that you can't tell God. He's not afraid to hear from you. And you shouldn't be afraid to speak your mind to him. I know we've got a nephew that lost a loved one recently to fentanyl, and part of his response to that is, why did God do this to her? I don't like to hear that, but God can handle that. And if that nephew is bringing that to God, God can handle that. God can explain to him everything, can soften his heart, can bring him back to a place of acceptance and growth. We oftentimes want to blame God for bad things, when reality, most of the time it's us. We're pretty good at creating terrible events on our own. We don't need his help. So David's here and he's pouring his heart out to God. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Then he comes back to, okay, I just had a little bit of a tirade, God. Search me. Previously he said, you've searched me, God, and you know me. Now he's saying it again. This is ongoing. This isn't something that happened once. It's not like passing the bar so that you can become a lawyer, or, you know, going to get all your finals done and now you've graduated. It's search me, God, on a regular, everyday basis. Know my heart. He said, you have searched me and you know my heart. Now he's saying, search me and know my heart. Test me. I might have passed the test at one point, but keep testing me. You know, in almost every occupation, there's a need to stay current. At one point, I was doing training for flight, and I didn't take my final check ride. I knew that as a school teacher and then now as a pastor, that's not a hobby that most people can afford. But it was a beautiful, fun thing to do. But part of why I wouldn't have been able to afford it is you have to stay current. You have to continue to get hours. You have to stay in practice. Doctors, nurses, school teachers, all different occupations, engineers, staying current. Because you may be missing some new revelation, or you may have forgotten something that you needed to know, even the basics. And staying current is important. So he's saying, test me. And then he's saying, and know my anxious thoughts. He's recognizing, this is a form of confession to God, okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he's going to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's just kind of gone off on, I hate these people. Test me, Lord. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's this verse here that closes out Psalm 139. Basically verses 23, 24, search me, know me, try me, test me. Be aware of how much anxiety I have, Lord, and see if I'm being offensive. I know I'm offended by a lot of people around me. Am I offensive too? Can we recognize that this isn't just others that are offensive? That sometimes we're offensive? Are we offensive to our loved ones? Are we offensive to our friends? Are we offensive to God? See if there's any offensive way in me. And then when you find that, which you will, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me along the path of righteousness for your name's sake. It's a psalm that I find to be a beautiful reflection of David saying, God, I know you know every single thing about me. One of the things about me is I have this problem with anger. I can relate to David on that level. I have this problem with thinking that bad people should be punished. We got to get them. But Lord, see if there's anything that I need to be corrected in. And keep bringing it back to ourselves. So much of Scripture is on not judging others. And in the way that we judge others, that same measurement of judgment's going to come back against us. So looking at what's going on in the world, and boy, you can find all kinds of fault. It's not difficult. there's a lot of ink that's been spilled and breath that's been used to get people fired up and upset on every level. When we look at the heart of God, it's like, yeah, I get all this stuff. Now, center me. Bring me back. Help me not be anxious. Those illogical fears that I have, they're real, God. Can you lead me in the way of everlasting, so that I'm not frightened of, you name it, whatever it is. I mean, everybody has different ones. My mom, for a number of years, was bedridden and not able to leave the house because of anxiety. It can be debilitating. And the only way to heal that is through God leading us and directing us. There may be a time where we do need to isolate and stay away from others. I think all of us have, we've experienced that one way or another. There's some benefits to that. It's okay, but it's not the total answer to everything. And coming back out into society, trying to find those safe people that you can hang with while you're healing. You know, I think all of us, in a way, are in rehab. We're communicating with the people that we feel safe communicating with. We're building each other up. We're lifting one another up. I would have loved to have spent some time with David, but I would have been frightened to be around him often. Sometimes you wouldn't want to be too close to him because his enemies are coming after you. Other times you'd be wondering, is he going to have an angry fit? Is he going to hurt me? He betrayed his best friend. One of his best friends, Uriah the Hittite. You know, it's like one of his mighty men, one of his warriors, was somebody that had been faithful to him in every way. And he was willing to betray him. And this is not somebody you'd necessarily want to cozy up with. And yet God says, I'll cozy up with you, David. I know how bad you are. I know everything about you. And I still want to be your guide. I want to have my hand on you and hem you in on the left and the right and lead you in the path, in the way. And so for followers of the way, we need to be willing to allow God to direct us and to guide us. There's aspects of our life that still need correction. Scripture is good for that. There's aspects of our life that need closer relationship with God. As you look in the Psalms, David demonstrates all the different emotions that anybody could possibly have. And his demonstration is, bring it to God. Bring it to God. Let God deal with it. Let God be the one that has the final say. When we can get there, our spirits are calmer. We have that joy that becomes our strength. We have that peace that surpasses understanding. We have the ability to speak the truth in love. We can speak the truth to power. We can speak lovingly to all the people around us. If we find people at fault, we can even go to them. And yet the caution in Scripture is, when you do that, be careful you don't fall into sin. Why is that caution always there? It's like when David's here, he's like, oh Lord, I just remembered about some evil people, and then he's ready to just go off and comes out with language like hatred. And it's like, yeah, it's in all of us that we can lose it. But God can be the guide that helps us refine it and directs us in the paths, in the way. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You are such a good God. You are such an awesome God. We cannot fathom the wonder of your glory, and yet we can experience it. We can know it. Help us to lean into you more and to know you better. Your holy name, Jesus, we are so grateful that we can pray. Amen.